seeking the Lord's help this morning, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 15 and verse 25. John chapter 15 and verse 25. And in John 15 verse 25 we have these words, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And it is particularly those words, "they hated me without a cause," that we take for our title this morning. It is a somewhat unusual text to preach upon. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though I have always discouraged my children from using the word hate, because it is such a strong word, yet the Lord Jesus Christ used this expression, "they hated me without a cause." And of course, he's looking back to the words that we read in Psalm 35 and verse 19. "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." And it's often the case that the Psalms don't just refer immediately to David who wrote them out of his experience, but they look beyond David prophetically to the long-promised Messiah, David's Lord. And many of the, what we would call messianic Psalms, that anticipate the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ use language that we could not apply fully to David. We come across such language in Psalm 22, verses 16 and 17, where David says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell or count all my bones, they look and stare upon me." And of course, we can quickly understand that such verses speak primarily of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only secondarily, if at all, of David. And the same is true to an extent of Psalm 35 that we read together. David did suffer a lot from those who hated him. King Saul pursued him for years across the deserts of Judah, harrying him, hounding him from place to place. And David suffered from the men around Saul who supported Saul in thinking ill of David. And David also suffered in places where he was hiding because the local families around his hiding place would go and tell Saul where David was hiding. And we have to remember that he suffered a lot in his early life. David was only in his late teens and 20s when he had to face the envy and jealousy of King Saul. But of course, what David suffered is as nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered during his life. We read, for example, in Psalm 35, verse 7, "For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul." And when we read those verses, we not only look to David, but we look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we read in verse 19 of Psalm 35, "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." And so as the Lord Jesus Christ comes towards the close of his earthly ministry and he celebrated the Lord's Supper for the first time with his disciples, he then talks to the disciples and he says to them in John 15 verse 25, "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Well, let's look to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, we can say that Jesus was hated. We only have to think about his life to understand that Jesus faced a lot of hatred whilst he was here on earth. And we can consider that it began before he was even born, when his heavily pregnant mother, Mary, was put up in a stable, even though it must have been clear that she was in need of much better accommodation than a stable, even if the inns were full. And then Jesus, as a toddler, had to flee to Egypt because Herod was envious and hatred as he learned of the wise men that someone had been born in Bethlehem who was king of the Jews. When the wise men didn't return, Herod ordered that in Bethlehem and the surrounding area, all the children aged 2 and under must be killed, because Herod sought to end the life of him who was born king of the Jews. As far as we know, Jesus lived in relative calm during his childhood and his early adulthood. But then at the age of 30, he entered public ministry. What happened the first time he preached in his hometown of Nazareth? He's taken before he's even finished his sermon by the people who laid their hands on him. And they try and kill him by throwing him over the brow of the very steep hill on which Nazareth sits. And then during the years of public ministry that followed, opposing sides of the religious world joined together, seeking to lure Jesus into a mistake. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they stood opposed on so many matters, and they united in raising their most devious and difficult questions to the Son of God. And the scribes and the lawyers likewise hated him and sought to question him and attack him. And often, when Jesus healed someone, especially if it was on the Sabbath day, hatred burst forth in the hearts of the rulers of the synagogue and the chief priests. And how often we read in the Gospels that when Jesus had healed someone on the Sabbath day, the religious leaders conspired to put him to death. Not only the religious leaders, but the Jewish people. Especially in the record of the Gospel according to John. On several occasions, as Jesus preached to the Jewish people, they took up stones to kill him. They did at one time try and make him a king, but that was primarily because he'd miraculously multiplied the loaves and the fishes to feed them. And they soon found reasons to diminish the wonder of that miracle. We cannot forget that the chief priests and the scribes stirred up the people to cry against Jesus. Luke records, and they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." And John writes, "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. What about the closing day of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see Herod and Pilate, who had formerly been at loggerheads, and they joined together in friendship as they examined Jesus at the request of the Jews. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his passion hanging on the cross at Calvary. And every type and every strata of society mocked him and scorned him. As he hung on the cross, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders hurled abuse at him. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, mocked him. The united cry raised against him was, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And even the common people passing by wagged their heads and raised the same cry against him. Not only the people beneath the cross, but the 2 convicted criminals on either side of him, also crucified, raised their voices against him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." After death, Jesus was laid in a new tomb, where no man had ever been before. But even then, the hatred of the religious leaders of the day was not quenched. They accused him before Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.'" In the womb, as a toddler, as an adult, as dying, as dead, Jesus Christ was hated. And Isaiah prophesies of Jesus in those words that we have in Handel's Messiah: "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And as Jesus stands on the brink of the Garden of Gethsemane with the cross before him, he tells his disciples, "This cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.'" There is no question that Jesus was hated, but secondly, Jesus was hated without a cause. Without a reason. I've rapidly gone through the life of Jesus to pick out just a few of the instances in which hatred against him was expressed. But we can say this of all the hatred raised against him: it was without foundation. The hatred of all sections of Jewish society against Jesus was without foundation. The hatred of the Roman soldiers and the secular authorities against Jesus was baseless. As we look at the behaviour of Jesus, he was the epitome of virtue and kindness. He raised the widow of Nain's son to life. She hadn't asked him, but he did it out of great compassion to her. He healed the sick. He cast out devils. He raised the daughter of Jairus to life. He called Lazarus out of the tomb after he'd been there for 4 days. Lazarus came forth. And Jesus showed the utmost compassion and kindness in response to all kinds of people. He didn't shun touching the leper, even though that made him ceremonially unclean. He didn't hesitate to sit down with the despised tax collectors. He was not ashamed to speak with women who had had multiple partners. In his life, he displayed an astonishing meekness and unsurpassed kindness. And yes, as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he had astonishing power. He demonstrated by miracle after miracle that he possessed the kind of power that belonged to God alone. And yet quite often he sought to keep his miracles quiet, urging those whom he had healed not to broadcast what he had done for them. Jesus was modest. He was not overbearing or flashy in any regard. Jesus preached with authority in the synagogues. He taught the people in the temple. And yet his doctrine was squarely and purely biblical. Yes, he cut across quite a bit of what the Pharisees and Sadducees taught that was wrong. At times he emphatically corrected them, even rebuking them. Yet Jesus' mission was to contend earnestly for the truth, to expose false teaching and hypocrisy and lies. Sometimes Jesus had to disabuse the disciples and the common people of the wrong ideas that they'd picked up. But Jesus always corrected in love. He spoke the truth in love. He spoke firmly to reprove and correct, but always with that appropriate level of assertiveness. Jesus dealt with all kinds of people in all kinds of situations, but he never gave needless offence. But as we look at his life, we must ask the question, what grounds did people have for hating him? What was the cause for which they detested the person of Christ? There was none. His conduct was perfect. His behaviour, his demeanour, his dress, his attitude gave no cause for hatred or dislike. You and I may sometimes struggle to speak or act appropriately in some settings, but Jesus had no such difficulty. Jesus was also poor in this world's goods. He didn't have a house he could call his own. He was reliant on help from the women who attended him and ministered to him of their substance. He had very little money. The temple tax for himself and Peter had to be extracted from a fish's mouth. No one could accuse him of being ostentatiously rich and throwing money around. Jesus was also a humble man. There were no grounds for accusing him of pride or arrogance. The religious Jews were aghast that he forgave sin because they thought that was something only God could do. And yet he was God, the Son of God. The Jews were outraged that he claimed to be equal to God, and that was one of the reasons they took up stones to stone him. Yet Jesus only spoke the truth. He was equal to God. He was God. Jesus never acted beyond the remit given to him by his heavenly Father. Sometimes we come across people who are very unloving and unkind. But Jesus was a loving man. We've seen that displayed in countless acts of kindness and compassion. The feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the sick, the casting out of devils from those who were possessed. We see Jesus' love in many, many circumstances. And remember, the great majority of his miracles and his deeds are not recorded in the Gospels. Jesus was a straightforward man. There was no deceitfulness or deception. He was completely consistent in his behaviour. He never pretended to be someone he was not. Well, surely we can confidently say that there were no reasons found in his person, his character, or his behaviour from which to hate him. Nor can we take anything from his teaching that would inspire hatred. If you go on the internet today, there are hate-filled speeches from all kinds of people that would spur listeners and viewers to hate them. Yet Jesus came with the message, preaching the kingdom of God, urging people to repent of their sins and to believe on him. What is upsetting about that? Why do people despise the good news of the gospel? Maybe there's some of you here this morning, you resent the message of salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. But think about it. What is there to hate in such a message which only promises good to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus' message gave no cause for hatred. He came with a radically more loving interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures than the rabbis taught. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Jesus taught, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus summarized the whole of the law of God like this: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And that commandment summarizes the first four of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," summarizing the last six of the Ten Commandments. Where is the spur for hatred in such teaching as that? This morning, what grounds do you or anyone have for despising the teaching of the Bible? What grounds do you have for despising the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, thirdly, we have to mention man's sin. We have to look no further than man's sin. The sinful heart, that's the sinful inner being of each person, is responsible for hating the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unnaturally sinful hearts who hate the person, the work, and the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. There is no other reason. That is why your sins need to be dealt with. Unless your sins are washed away, you will remain in your sin and you will remain in a condition of despising the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Adam and Eve in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. They were quickly persuaded by the devil to ignore God's command and choose what they thought best. And in so doing, they sinned, plunging the whole world into sin and bringing in the curse of sin, decay and death and pain and sorrow. And yet, if it were possible for every human being to fulfill the Ten Commandments perfectly, we would live in a perfect world. But sin twists our thinking, and it makes us think bad thoughts against a God who only desires our greatest good. People are so often bitter and resentful against the gospel message. One lady on the doorstep recently told me emphatically that she had had enough of Christianity when she was younger. She wouldn't elaborate, and maybe she had a bad experience, which is most regrettable. Perhaps we have loving parents, a loving pastor, a loving church, and the gospel is preached faithfully in love. What grounds do we have to turn our back on the salvation offered by a loving God? But even if we don't attend a perfect church, no one does. And even if our parents get it wrong sometimes, and even if other Christians around us don't behave as they should do, we still have no reasonable grounds to refuse the gospel. The offer of salvation for all who believe in God's Son comes from a merciful God. And God had no need to give us his only begotten Son in that sense, because mankind didn't ask for a Saviour. When Adam and Eve were found out and had to face God for their sin, they didn't pipe up, "We sin, please forgive us and please send us someone to show us how to live an upright, godly life. Please send us someone to save us from our sins." No, Adam and Eve rather sought to shift the blame for their sin. And they had to face the consequences for despising God's word and disobeying his command. But even there in the Garden of Eden, God immediately promised help for the newly fallen human race. And in his judgment upon the serpent, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And the Lord Jesus Christ came to bruise the head of the devil. And God sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, a world marred by sin. But was he well received? We've already seen that Jesus was not at all well received. They hated him without a cause. Can we say that we would have been any different to one of the Jews who cried out under pressure from the religious leaders, "Crucify him"? Could we say that we would have been any different from one of the Roman soldiers who mocked him? If Jesus came instead to 21st century Britain to live among us, would he be received any differently to what he was in first century Israel? And the answer has to be no. And the answer has to be no, because men still love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And the answer has to be no, because the human heart is still desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And no amount of education, and education's a good thing, generally, no amount of education can remove the wickedness of the human heart. The answer still has to be that Jesus wouldn't be received with any greater welcome today than he was 2,000 years ago. Because the world still hates Jesus and still hates the followers of Jesus. Earlier in this 15th chapter of John, chapter 15, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth ye." And that condition hasn't changed. Indeed, over the last 100 years, more Christians have been martyred for their faith across the world than in any other century, as far as we know. Yes, there are instances where Christians are respected, even admired. It's 20 years since Bill Jempson, the former mayor of Tunbridge Wells, died. But even today, I mean, occasionally people who remember him, who respected him as a Christian man in a public office. There are Christians who have helped others and they're liked. But when you dig deeper, there is still often today an underlying resentment and bitterness towards faithful, Bible-believing Christians. And you and I as Christians mustn't go out of our way to cause offence. The Bible exhorts us to live at peace with the world as much as possible, but we will always carry about with us the offence of the gospel. And yes, we think of people like Richard Dawkins and others like him who fuel hatred against God and Christians in our day. But so often they have a large and ready and willing audience. We listen to the radios or watch the television, and the media gives considerable airtime to pumping out without challenge evolutionary teaching and secular viewpoints. But if you put a Bible-believing Christian in front of the media, they're scarcely able to get a word out. The interviewers are all over them, seeking to stop the Christian message from being broadcast. And that is simply a manifestation of the innate hatred of the human heart against Christ and his disciples. And Jesus says, "They hated me without a cause." And that's seen most clearly in the way in which he was put to death. He was innocent. Pilate knew it. Herod knew it. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders thought they had a cause against him. But Pilate knew that they had delivered Jesus up to him because of envy. And it required two false witnesses after many failed attempts to bring forth the words from Jesus that he was the Son of God, which led the high priest to charge him with blasphemy. But in that moment, Jesus only spoke the truth, as he has always done. But the tragedy is, this morning, if you hate Christ, and if you hate Christianity, you hate Christ without a cause. And I have to warn you that if you go on hating Christ until you die, you won't hurt God, but you will hurt yourself most terribly. There is nothing to gain by despising the gospel. There is no advantage to being bitter against Christ and against the true Christian religion. But there is everything to lose. For if we hate Christ for the rest of our days, we will lose our soul and suffer remorse for the whole of a dark eternity. What harm has the gospel caused you? What wrong has Jesus of Nazareth committed against you? What damage have you incurred by being pointed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You have suffered no harm, no wrong, and no damage at all. And may God deliver you from thinking ill of a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A greater tragedy for some of us is that some of our family are not present this morning because they have turned their backs upon God without a cause. Don't join them. Don't join them, because you disadvantage yourself even more by not being present to hear the loving gospel message of a Christ who died to save sinners like you and me. The Apostle Paul writes as a minister of the gospel, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God." And we pray for those who now hate Christ, that they may instead turn to love him. Our great prayer is that you would set aside your rebellion and truly seek the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires that you would call upon his name and be saved. Our prayerful desire is that you would confess your sin, of which the greatest is to hate the Lord Jesus Christ without a cause. Yes, the voices of the world deride and despise Jesus of Nazareth. But rather listen to the voice of God as he calls you through the preaching of his word. As Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, says, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." This morning, hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he tenderly calls, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're burdened by sin, troubled by your conscience, living with regrets, over past wrongs. Take them to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him, for he is able to take off that burden of sin, to give you hope and new life through believing in him. Amen.